Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Last time in our study of Genesis, we covered chapter 16, and we looked at the four steps that Abraham and Sarah took and what they reaped because they made a decision to step out of God's will by not waiting on God's timing. How many times have we got tired of waiting and we did our own thing? And nothing good ever came of it. Let's start off with a little pop quiz. What's the first step that was going on with Sarah and Abraham? They were waiting. Good. Somebody was listening and taking notes. Sarah was waiting for something to happen. And what happened is she became impatient. But you see, God had a reason for them waiting. You guys know as well as I do, the New Testament even declares this, that God wanted their bodies, both of them, Abraham and Sarah's, to be so physically dead that when Sarah conceived and would have this child, that it would be nothing short of a miracle from God. God would get all the glory. Well, because they decided to step out into their flesh, what was step number two that happened? They began scheming. Very good. They began scheming. Sarah realized that she wasn't able to have a child. So she does what you and I usually do. She starts second guessing God. And you know what? In her frustration, she was no longer concerned about God's will. She was no longer concerned about God's glory. Her whole purpose at this point was to have that child. She wanted to have that child. Well, because she stepped out of God's will and gave her maid Hagar to Abraham to be his wife, and of course, Hagar conceived and bore Ishmael, what's the third step it led to? It caused fighting. I mean, Abraham, Sarah, here they began in the spirit. I mean, they're waiting on God. They're walking with God. They put their faith totally in the Lord. But now they begin moving out in the flesh because they're tired of waiting. They're frustrated. Instead of facing their sins, each of them took a different course and it made things worse. When they should have just got back to where God wanted them to be in the first place, which led to the fourth step. What was that? The realization that they needed to submit back to God. I mean, God was teaching Abraham and Sarah that because they stepped out in their flesh, they decided to do what they wanted to do instead of waiting on God's timing. God was teaching them that they had to live with their mistakes. But in the course of living with their mistakes, they could still move forward. God was still there. He was ready to move on. Brings us here to chapter 17. Look at verse 1. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. The Hebrew name for Almighty God is El Shaddai. And this is the first time we actually find it used here in the Old Testament. The name El Shaddai, especially the name El, it speaks of power. It speaks of God being a God of power. Now after 13 years of silence, the Lord reveals this name because he wants Abraham to know something that's going to carry him the rest of his life. And that is that God is all sufficient and that God is all powerful and that there is nothing, nothing too hard for God to do. You know, I was just talking with one of the guys earlier and it's like, here we believe that God can do anything. And yet just in our everyday decisions, God's been pointing something out to me. Some of the decisions I've been making is actually proving that I'm, to a certain degree, doubting what God can do. Because if God is all-powerful, God can take care of the situation. I don't have to intervene unless he's putting it on my heart to intervene. He's all powerful. There's nothing beyond what he can do. 12 times in this chapter, God is going to say to Abraham, I will. Because God is about to do the miraculous. I mean, God is going to blow his mind. After Abraham's battle with the four kings, you remember that? God came to Abraham and he told Abraham, God said, I am your shield, Abraham. I'm your shield. When Abraham was wondering about his refusal of Sodom's wealth, maybe thinking, well, maybe I should have taken this wealth. Maybe God wants to bless me with this wealth. Remember when the king of Sodom was going to give him all that wealth? What did God do? God came to Abraham and said, hey, Abe, I am your exceedingly great reward. Me, God. You don't need this wealth of the world. You got all the wealth you need in me. I mean, what a lesson for us. Now, when Abraham and Sarah's bodies were as good as dead because of their age, God comes before Abraham and he assures him that he is more than sufficient to be able to bring about this miracle birth. Man, you know, what I have found in my walk with the Lord is that God always comes to me in the ways that I need him the most. When I'm going through a specific thing, God comes to me in a way to meet what I'm going through. He always does that. I mean, Enoch and Noah walked with God. But here, Abraham is told by God to walk before him. To walk before him. Which meant he had to know, or rather live, knowing that God was continually with him. God told Abraham, I want you to live your life and walk this walk before me so that you're continually thinking of me that I'm with you all the time. That's how I want you to live your life, Abraham. That's how he wants us to live our lives today. I mean, Hebrews 4:13 says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You see, that word blameless means single-hearted, without blame, sincere, wholly devoted to the Lord. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, the word refers to a perfect sacrifice without blame, without blemish. This is what God is saying about you and I today, being blameless. You know what it was? It was a call from God for his people to be people of integrity. Walk before me. Walk before me. In other words, live your life as if you're constantly in mind that I'm with you. I'm with you. You see, the secret of a perfect walk before God is a personal worship of God. The more you worship God, the closer you're going to walk with him. Because you're worshiping him. Just like Abraham. We need to fall before the Lord and we need to yield everything to him. I mean, that's every aspect of our lives, the way we conduct ourselves. The phrase, my covenant, is used 9 times in this chapter. And you know what it's speaking of? It's speaking of God's relationship with Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to confirm my covenant with you. But it means you're going to have to walk with me. Look at verse 3. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Now remember, think of this in the back of your mind. The guy is 99 years old. He hasn't had a son yet through Sarah. But yet by faith, he trusted God. He believed God. It's radical faith, man. Look at verse 7. He says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations. For an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger. All the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. You know what's interesting about this? Doctors, when a male child was born, normally within a few days they would circumcise him, and the child would bleed an awful lot. Do you know that, I don't know if they read the Bible or whatever it was, but when they started doing it on the 8th day, there was hardly any blood at all. Interesting, huh? Here God's got it right down here in Scripture, when to circumcise a male child. Something else I was thinking about. God told Abraham to look up at the stars, that he would give him descendants as the stars in heaven. And we had read that God even said he would multiply his descendants as the dust of the earth. I was going over and over in my mind about that. And it made me think of something. The descendants are the earth would be speaking of Adam came out of the dirt of the earth. It would be speaking of the Jewish people. Where the stars of the sky would be speaking of those who would put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, and as it says in Romans, become a child of Abraham. Two nations. I mean, the Christians and the Jews. Abraham's name, or Abram rather, means exalted father. When God changed his name to Abraham, it now meant a father of a multitude. Abraham's descendants included the Jewish people, the Arab people through Ishmael, and the nations listed in Genesis 25 verses 1 through 4 through his marriage with Keturah. That's going to be his second wife. Once Sarah dies, he marries again and he has more children through her. Paul reminded us in Galatians 3 verses 6 and 9, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Right here in Genesis chapter 17, it included you and I as Gentiles. Awesome, man. Here, Abraham and Sarah tried their own plan, and what happened? It failed miserably, man. It happens every time we try our own plan. It just, we dig a hole deeper. I like what Vance Havner wrote. He said, we say that we depend on the Holy Spirit, but actually, we are so wired up with our own desires that if the fire does not fall from heaven, we can turn on a switch and produce false fire on our own. We can turn it on and do it on our own. But you know what I've learned through the years? When I do it on my own, I have to work to maintain that. If I sit back and let God do it, I don't have to maintain nothing because it's his job, it's his gig, he does it. He maintains it. I don't have to worry about nothing. I don't have to stress about anything. Notice that God's everlasting covenant also included an everlasting possession, the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan. Man, I love it. For any of you that have been watching the news lately, you know that this land is a battleground. And you know what? It's going to be a battleground until our Lord returns to reign on this earth. But as far as God is concerned, man, listen to me, church. This land here belongs to Israel. It's the Jews' land, man. There's no way around it. The Jews' ownership of the land goes back to God's covenant right here with Abraham. God gave them the land. But their possession and enjoyment of that land depends on what? What does it depend on? Their faithfulness to obey the Lord. They had to be faithful to the Lord. I mean, you go back to Deuteronomy, you read Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses. And the message that Moses was laying out there, actually more than 60 times, Moses told the people they would inherit or possess this land. And at least 25 times, Moses reminded them that this land was a gift from God. It's God's property. It's His territory. It's His land. And God was giving it to the Jewish people. According to Deuteronomy chapter 12, God's name was there. And He would watch over this land to bless it if His people walked in His ways. If His people walked in His ways. Man, that's why they were scattered. In 70 A.D., when Titus, the Roman captain, led his army, the Roman army in there, and the Jews scattered, it was because they were being unfaithful to the Lord. They were unfaithful. When they went, unfortunately, through World War II, and all this happened in Germany and the concentration camps and everything, they were unfaithful to the Lord. Read Ezekiel 33. God speaks about that, about being faithful. Jacob and his family had to leave the land to go to Egypt. But God had promised that one day they would return to the land of Canaan. It was 400 years later. They did return. Joshua led them into the land where they actually went in and conquered the peoples to claim their inheritance. But because they didn't stay true to the covenant, they didn't remain faithful to God. It gave God no other choice but to discipline them. He had to discipline them in the land as He raised up enemy nations to defeat Israel and to put Israel, the Jewish people, in bondage. Now we see it's still going on today. It's still happening today. During the reign of David, and remember King Solomon, the people enjoyed the inheritance. I mean, they were serving the Lord faithfully. But after Solomon died and his son took over and was real hard on the people, the kingdom divided. Now all of a sudden you have Israel and you have Judah. What happened? They fell away spiritually. They walked away from the Lord. They ended up in bondage. Assyria defeated Israel and Babylon conquered Judah. Led them away. God then allowed a remnant to return to the land. You remember that, Nehemiah, as he came back in and rebuilt the city and the gates. He restored the nation, but it never became a great power like it was under David and Solomon. Never again has Israel had that kind of greatness. You see, the point is whether Israel is faithful or faithless, the land belongs to the Jews. And one day, they will inherit it. And one day, they will enjoy it again to the glory of God. They will again, one day. Abraham's part in this covenant was to obey God. And notice here with me, the mark, each male in his house, was a sign of the covenant. It was a sign of the covenant. Now, circumcision wasn't something new, because many of the nations around were practicing it. But here, God is giving it a brand new meaning. It's a brand new meaning. For the descendants of Abraham, circumcision wasn't an option. It was an obligation. According to Psalm 51:5, all the people in the world are conceived in sin. We're born in sin. Every one of us. When that little child is born and the doctor whacks them and they start crying right away, they're a sinner. Stinking, wretched little sinner. We're born in sin. So this mark was actually a reminder that God accepted them because of His gracious covenant that He was making with Abraham. It was a covenant of grace, man. Man, that's why we're so blessed to be New Testament saints, believers, because the New Testament is a covenant of grace. According to Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 and 11, it was God who chose the Jews. It wasn't the Jews who chose God, but God chose them to be a holy people unto Him, to be holy unto Him. We know that when the Jewish people went into the land of Canaan, immorality was really bad. I mean, it was even a part of their religion. But the people of Israel, God had now marked them to be separated. They were to be separated from the evil that was around them. Unfortunately, the Jews actually took circumcision and made it a ritual which meant salvation. In other words, you had to be circumcised to be saved, or you weren't going to heaven. Circumcision was a guarantee that you were accepted by God. But you know what? Here's what the Jews didn't realize when God gave this covenant to Abraham. Circumcision stood for something a lot greater. It stood for the person's relationship to God. You see, God wants to circumcise our hearts, that we would be totally devoted to Him, not only in love, but obedience. I mean, Romans 2, verse 28 and 29 says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, not in the law, not in the Old Testament, whose praise is not from men, but from God." God was speaking symbolically of circumcision of their heart. It's a hard matter. It's a matter of the heart, where our heart is before God. Romans 4, verses 9 to 12, read it later. It makes it very clear that the physical operation had nothing to do with Abraham's eternal salvation. Absolutely nothing. In fact, we see in Genesis 15, 6, that Abraham believed God and received God's righteousness before he was even circumcised. Before he was even circumcised. Circumcision was never the means of his salvation. You know what it was? It was the mark of his separation as a man in a covenant relationship with his Creator, his God. Legalistic men in the early church tried to make circumcision and obedience to law a requirement for salvation. You guys remember that in the New Testament? You find it there in Acts chapter 15. They told Gentiles, hey, you know what? For you to get saved and go to heaven, you have to obey the law and you have to be circumcised. Well, what happened? Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, James, the elders of the church, they came against it and said, no, we're not laying no such thing on the Gentiles. No such thing. For you and me today as believers, the seal of our salvation is not an external ritual or something that we could do. It's the presence of an eternal witness in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's our mark. That's our seal. Colossians 2, verses 9 to 12. Listen to what Paul told the church in Colossae. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you, church, You are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Jesus Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. You know what that means? That means that moment when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, performed spiritual surgery that enables you to now have victory over the desires of the old nature and the old life. Spiritual surgery, man. We got the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 verses 13 and 14 says the Holy Spirit is our seal until the day of redemption. That's our circumcision. That's our seal. That's our mark that we are a covenant, in a covenant relationship with our God, the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Imagine that. Can you imagine that? I mean, the Hebrew name for Sarah actually means princess. And like her husband, we know in the last couple chapters, Sarah definitely had her faults. But you know what? Also like her husband Abraham, Sarah trusted God. She trusted God to accomplish the purposes God said He was going to do in and through them. Hebrews 11:11 says, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Guys, we have so many promises that God has given to us. Are we judging Him faithful to do what He has promised? Oh man, I fall so short in that so many times. I know what the Word says. I know what I need to do. But then I don't do it. And I get myself in trouble. And then God has to take me to the corner and say, Ricky, step into my office a moment, son. I need to talk to you. And you guys know the feeling. Okay, Dad. You know it's coming. Shave my head real quick so he doesn't grab my hair and give me a good one. You know, good whipping. Look at verse 18. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Abraham, I will establish my covenant with Isaac for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you, Abraham. Behold, I have blessed him. And I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Abraham's going, no, wait a minute, man. I'm going to be 100. She's going to be 91. No way. He believed it. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised in his son Ishmael. And all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. Here, Abraham and Sarah are stepping out of God's will. He has a son through Hagar. Ishmael is going to be 14 years old when Isaac is born. Imagine Abraham pouring himself into this son. And now he's got to write him off. I mean, I can imagine his heart. You know, something that's interesting, the first baby in the Bible who was ever named before birth was actually Ishmael. You know who the second one was? Isaac. As we're going to see when we get to Genesis 21, Isaac and Ishmael actually represent two types of births. Ishmael represents our first birth after the flesh, and Isaac will represent our second birth after the Spirit when we get saved. You can read that in Galatians 4, verses 21 to 34. It talks about that. From the human point of view, we can understand why Abraham interceded for Ishmael. I totally understand that. Because it was he and Sarah who sinned, not Ishmael. And this was Abraham's point. Come on, man, it was me and Sarah that did this, God. But my son, you know, it wasn't his fault. He's the product of it. But you see, from the spiritual point of view, Ishmael couldn't replace Isaac or even be equal to him. God had already promised to bless Ishmael. And you know what? As we're going to see in Genesis, God kept his promise. But the covenant blessings were given to Isaac. Isaac would be the heir of all things, everything. You know what it tells me as we're living by faith? The practical lesson I see here is when God is preparing a future for you, don't hang on to things of the past. When God is preparing a future for you, do not hang on to the things of the past. Abraham wanted to hang on to the past. He wanted Ishmael to be the heir. God's going, no, man, I'm preparing a future for you. I told you how many descendants I'm going to give you. You see, God wants to do a new work in our lives. But we have to be open and receptive to that new work. Ishmael represented the past. Isaac would represent the future. Ishmael symbolized man's fleshly way of accomplishing something for God. And Isaac was a miracle who was born by the power of God. It was something that God did. You know, God wants to work the same way in yours and my life tonight. Things we can't understand. How is God going to do this or work this out? God's saying, man, just sit back. It's when you exhaust everything that you can do. God says, that's when I step in and that's when I do my miracle. And then you'll glorify me. Because you couldn't do it. I did it. It was something I did. Ishmael brought dissension in the home. Isaac brought laughter. Yeah, Abe, at 99, at 100, you're going to have a son. Yeah, okay, God, yeah. All right, man. God's going, no, man. I'm going to bless you. You see, God has a perfect plan. How many of you know that His plans are always the best plan? We're the ones that mess it up, man. We got to do these side routes. Notice that Ishmael didn't get a new name. You know why he didn't get a new name? Because he represents the flesh. And you and I both know and would agree, you cannot change the flesh. You can't change. The flesh is flesh. Jesus said in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And guess what? I got news for you. News report. It's always going to be the flesh. There's nothing spiritual about it. Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that brings the newness. He brings the life. This flesh is just going to take me down farther and farther and farther. You see, the old nature can be disciplined. And to some extent, you can control the old nature. But the bottom line is it cannot be changed. You can't change the old nature. That's the way it is. Until we receive our glorified bodies, when we're in the presence of our Lord. I've got some bad news for you. The struggle between the flesh and the spirit is going to continue. You want to read about that struggle? Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26. It tells you what we're dealing with the flesh and the spirit. Man, the next time you're going through a battle or something, read that. Galatians 5, 16 to 26. You'll understand more why you're having this struggle in your mind and your heart. It's a battle, man. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way, and this is the only way it can be. When Christ calls a man, He bids him to come and die. When we gave our lives to Jesus, guys, whenever that was, we died. We died and we were raised in a newness of life. Man, that's why Jesus nailed it, you know, when people wanted to follow Him. He told them, hey, before you can follow Me, the first thing you have to do, and you guys would agree with me, it's the hardest. He said, deny yourself. That's hard. I don't want, but come on, man, I do this 6 days a week. Lord, I want one day for Me. I mean, isn't that what we do? Deny yourself. Okay. After you deny yourself, then what does Jesus say? Pick up your cross. The cross is an instrument of death. Deny yourself, kill yourself. And then the third one. Then He says, only then, now follow Me. I got to crucify myself, the flesh, so I can live in the spirit and follow Him.